As you're sitting down, let's pray together. Father God, we are amazed by who you are. Forever and ever and ever, God, you reign. It's not just a song that we sing, but it is a truth that we believe. It is something that we recognize through the power of your word, that you are not only our Lord, our Savior, our God, but you are one, you are the only one that will reign forever. You are worthy to be lifted up. You are worthy of our praises this morning, and we bow before you in worship. And God, this morning we recognize that not only are you all of that, but you are immovable. You are powerful. You are the worker of miracles, and you work all things for your glory and your glory alone. You draw people to yourself because you are worthy to be praised. And this morning, God, we offer you ourselves, and we ask that you would move us and make us more like your son, Jesus, that we would resemble him and not the world, that we would have compassion and grace and truth, and that we would be able to walk according to your ways by your great power living within us, that your spirit would guide us and direct us, knowing, Father, that we need your help above all things. So, God, will you work among us? Will you work through each person from the very young to the very mature? God, you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be lifted up, and we worship you now in all these ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you all here today. Those of you that are joining us online, thank you so much for joining us online. We're grateful that you are a part of Living Hope Wesleyan. Whether you're watching live right now or if it's a later viewing of this, we're just so grateful that you are here. If you would please, at some point in time today, would you scan this QR code at any point in time? It's scattered throughout the church and gives us an opportunity for us to know that you are here, but then also if you would like to offer any prayer requests, you can utilize that there. We've got a number of things that are kicking off already, but then kicking off today. So we have had Hope Kids and Youth Ministry, but today we're launching into our life groups for the season. And so we just invite you to be a part of life groups, adults especially, and teenagers. We also have a life group specifically designed for you. Here's the deal. I'm not going to spend any time on talking about when this one meets or that one meets or anything along those lines, but if you are interested, chat with me today and I will point you in the right direction. Also, if you have not purchased a book for our study that we are going through right now, I would encourage you to, when you exit the sanctuary today, grab a book, grab a booklet, and join in with the reading and with the life groups. That would be greatly appreciated. There's lots of books that are still available, and if they run out that are on that table, I've got another stash, so we've got more for you, okay? We have, it's that time of year where fall is just kicking off and there's a lot of things going on. So we would invite you to check out our calendar items that are on the website and also on our apps. There's a lot of things there for you that you don't want to miss out on. Also, wanted to let you know that there is an opportunity for you if you are interested in volunteering at a local elementary school. Nixon Elementary invites us at any point in time to volunteer and help out with their kids in a variety of ways. And it's really up to you on what you would like to do and what you would like to give of your time. Sometimes it's reading. Sometimes it's helping out with a little bit of math. Sometimes it's just being with some children at Nixon Elementary. And we would love it if you're interested to let me know, and I will point you in the right direction to help out over there. It's a great opportunity for us to rub shoulders with the staff, the kids, and the people over there and just bless them and help them along the way. So if you're interested in that, would love to pass that on to you. It's just a great time, and I encourage you to be a part of it. Today, we want to just dismiss our kids in like 30 seconds for Children's Church today. That's getting started once again, and we're excited about it. I know the leaders are pumped, and I know that the kids are pumped. Right, kids? Yeah, that was slow. They're catching on. They're going to get it. But kids that are age 4 to 5th grade are invited to go back to their classrooms, and they're going to have Children's Church today. So kids, you are dismissed to meet your leaders in the back and to head over to your time of Children's Church today. The rest of you, you are stuck with me today. I know, it's a bummer. It's a bummer. So who's on your list? Not a blacklist, not a list of people in trouble in your life or that is on your list of other things, but who is on your list for the most influential people in history? Who's on your list? It was about a year ago that Queen Elizabeth passed away, longest reigning British monarch in history. Would she make your list? Would Isaac Newton make your list? Albert Einstein? Babe Ruth? Baseball player? No. Would Abraham Lincoln make your list? Galileo, not the song, the one where they sing that song, Galileo. No, not that one. Hit that one, didn't I? Yeah. Aristotle, who might make your list? If you were to create it, who would make your list of the most influential persons in history? Now, depending on your list, it might include some of those. If you were reading a variety of lists, there might be some of those people on individual lists. But Kyle Eidelman, who wrote the book that we're working through this year, that is this fall, One at a Time, this campaign that we're on for this year, he Googled the most influential people in history, and can you think of who might be on the list? Time Magazine had their official list, and I don't know if it would surprise you or not, but Jesus was recognized as the most influential person in history. It doesn't surprise you, does it? Or should it? Even if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it's difficult to deny the impact that Jesus has had on the world. But when we look at his life and we recognize who he was and what he was doing, he certainly wasn't positioned to be as influential or has had as much impact as he did. Think about it. He was born in an obscure town, lived in an obscure podunk town in Israel, child of peasants, 30 years of obscurity, a carpenter, worked with his hands, and probably didn't have a lot, never traveled more than a few hundred miles from home. Did he go to college? Nope. Voted into office? Nope. Titles or positions? Nope. He didn't even have social media presence. Never did a podcast. He did spend a few years preaching. He was arrested, sentenced to die a common criminal's death, and yet he's considered to be the most impactful person in the history of the world. So the question, if that is kind of the thing, how did he do it? How did Jesus have as much impact as he did? From the Bible's perspective and from what I can see, it is found in who he is, because there is no one like him. It was said about Jesus by those that lived when he walked that he walked on this earth, and there were things that were said about him such as, no one ever taught like this man. No one ever had the authority. No one has ever done what this man's done. Jesus is, after all, the Son of God. Right? That is what the followers of Jesus believed and what Jesus even claimed. There's another answer that helps us with this of how Jesus had an unparalleled influence. And it begins one at a time. Jesus relates to people in ways and influences and impacts people one at a time. Yes, he had a crowd. Yes, there were people that were a part of the crowd. But if you look at the influence and the impact one at a time, you see that it was demonstrated greatly when it was a one-on-one interaction at a time. Now, as we look at scripture today, and as we get into our studies, and we'll be able to see how Jesus zoomed in. He zoomed in on individuals, kind of like what we do when we're standing at a distance and taking a picture with our cell phone. We zoom in with our thumbs in order to get the picture really tight. This summer, my family and I went out to Rapid City, South Dakota, and we were at the Crazy Horse National Monument. Phenomenal. If you ever get a chance to go there and see that, it's truly amazing. It's fantastic. And you know, they had one of those big old objects that are huge and that you could stick your eyeballs up to it and you can zoom in and see something. So me, I don't know what they're called. We're just going to call them a zooming object thingy that helps me see a long ways away, really up and close. So I put a quarter in. I luckily had a quarter. I didn't even know that I had one in my pocket, but I did. And I looked in and I saw it. And I decided not to take off my glasses, but I hit my glasses like multiple times on that thing because got to get the position just right, but I kept doing it, and I was able to see something that I wouldn't have been able to see from the distance that I was at. You were able to see all the work that they were doing up on top of the monument when your eyes couldn't pick up what was there, all the scaffolding and all the different machinery that they had up at the very top of the monument. With the naked eye, we wouldn't be able to see that. But zooming in, getting in nice and tight, we were able to see something that we weren't supposed to necessarily see on our own. You see, one at a time living is zooming in on people. And I would suggest that Jesus did this extremely, extremely well. Luke 15, 1 through 2 says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." As we go through this sermon series, there are going to be times when we are just learning a specific aspect of what we're working through as we study this book and as we dive into Scripture. And just being very honest with you, there has been, as I've been working through this, I have had influence from the book, influence from just being able to understand what is going on, and I think that there's going to be great lessons within this. So I want you to recognize that there is lessons that we can all pick up out of all of this entire series. Now, there are two things that really bothered the religious leaders when it came to Jesus. And the first one is that people found themselves drawn to Jesus. Verse 1 said that the people were gathering around Jesus. Another translation uses the word drawn, and that is the indication that people wanted to be near. They wanted to be around him, and it was a proximity type of language, a proximity to Jesus, because Jesus was irresistible. Tax collectors of all people, the sellouts, those tax collectors that sold out their own people and worked for the Romans, all for money, taxed their own people for the Roman government, they were a group of people that were drawn to Jesus. You see it right there in Scripture. Not to mention other quote-unquote sinners. People that were known for their sinful living, their identity was directly attached to what they did, some shame of their past, and when they got around Jesus, they were drawn to him. Another thing that really bothered the religious leaders was that Jesus was incredibly approachable. It's so obvious that these notorious sinners were allowed to approach Jesus. And in this verse, the Pharisees and the scribes grumble. Okay, are you familiar with grumbling? Oh, this guy. He eats and welcomes sinners. Is that grumbly enough for you? I don't know. I'm not sure. But the idea and the thought that Jesus welcomes, welcomes who the religious elite considered to be sinners. To welcome means an opened arm embrace. Very much a familial type of context. The idea is welcoming home a family member and hugging them. Not just like, hey, high five, welcome, we're glad you're here, or just opening the door, but it's like a full-on embrace. And to not embarrass anybody, I'm not going to invite anybody up and give them a full-on embrace. Okay, you can just not worry about that. But Jesus welcomed tax collectors and sinners, and you name it, those people would be welcomed. And then he ate with them. The context is that they reclined at the table. This was the place. The table was the place. If you got to go to the table and eat with someone, that means that you were welcomed and you were loved. Not only were they attracted to Jesus, meaning that there was something about him that people wanted to be near him, but he was also extremely approachable, meaning that he was accessible. He made himself available for people to interact with him. And now, I'm curious this morning, have you ever just felt as if you were not good enough to draw near to God? Just couldn't get close enough, just couldn't get to God. If that's you this morning, don't miss this, that God welcomes you. Jesus is approachable. He welcomes you. He receives you. He wants to be with you, to spend time with you. On the other side of it, as a follower of Jesus, if that's you, are you accessible? Are you approachable to those that are around you as Jesus was approachable? Is that you? Do you welcome others that might not think the way that you think? Something for us to think about this morning. So what does Jesus do next? In the parable, he gives us the why he does what he does. Jesus told them this parable: suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country? You see, Jesus has a willingness to see one at a time. And this parable is simple, but it's not something to scoff at. This isn't any old run-of-the-mill shepherd. This is a shepherd that has a big operation. 100 sheep is a big group of sheep. We're going to call them a herd, okay? The most... Who's doing the talking here? You can call it a flock all you want, but I'm calling it a herd. I'm going to preach it. Most flocks were small, 20 to 30. And this whole section is for you to not miss this couple of points. But the first point is that sheep get lost the more that you have. The more sheep you have in a flock, the more chances you have of losing those said sheep. Have you ever lost something and you just couldn't find it? Who's the finder in your life? I don't know who the finder. Yep, we know who the finder is in our family. It's always Andrea. Always Andrea. She's always going to find anything and everything in our family. I'm like third, okay? We can't count Caleb right now because he's in college, and so he counts, but he doesn't count. So I'm last. Even the guinea pig finds more things than I do. Anyways, when we lose something, when we have lost or misplaced something, we turn things upside down to go and find these things. Or maybe we just kind of like, oh, it's lost. See you later. Never going to find that again. Jesus says that the shepherd who really ultimately represents Jesus, represents God. This shepherd, our God, never loses track of his sheep, never loses track of his kids. I remember there was a point in time when Andrea and I took Caleb and Lucas, and we were having some fun at some type of indoor amusement little park, and we had this signal that if we got two kids, eyes on both kids, and I'm like, I only got one. And we're doing the signal back and forth. You got one. We're like, I don't know. We only got one. It was like 2 minutes. We found the one. But for those 2 minutes, it was a frantic hurry. You ever had that happen? Where you're frantically looking for something? The shepherd is fully aware. Fully aware. Even though he has a lot of sheep to keep track of, he knows that one has gone missing. God knows. Jesus knows. Jesus sees one at a time. He knows every sheep, every son, every daughter. He knows them. The eternal God, that is Jesus, is completely aware of what is going on with his entire flock, and he's fully aware of what is happening with each individual sheep. God, Jesus, is capable of keeping track of you. He knows where you are, and he knows when you've gone missing. Psalm 139, 1 through 8 says, "You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. It's not a problem for God to keep track of his sheep. It's not a problem for the good shepherd, that is Jesus, to keep track of his sheep. Have you been thinking lately that God has forgotten about you? That you feel as if God is unaware of you? You sense that you've slipped through the cracks? Don't believe that lie for 1 minute. Jesus sees you. One at a time. Second thought is this, is that the good shepherd highly values every sheep. When you have 100 sheep from an economic perspective, the overall value might seem to be diminished because of the amount of sheep that you own. I mean, if you have 20 sheep, you lose one, that means that you've lost 1/20th of your flock. Yep, I use the flock word again, okay? And you've lost 1/20th of your income. But you have 100 sheep and you lose one, that's 1/1000th or 1/100th, I don't know math, and it's not big of a deal, right? I mean, 1 out of 100, If you've lost, if you have $10 and you have lost $5, that's a big deal. But losing one dime of the full $10 is not that big of a deal, right? That's not how it works in God's economy. In God's economy, Jesus sees the one. He values the one. It's not, oh, well, count your losses. You win some, you lose some. That's not how Jesus sees it in his economy. In the eyes of Jesus, in Jesus' economy, the one is seen. He values the one. He sees one at a time. The person that is made in his image, redeemed by his blood, his sheep are not a number in the ledger. You just don't count your losses and move on. Now, what if Andrea and I were like trying to find whichever one shall be remain nameless, and we're looking and we can't find him? What if after 2 minutes we just stopped? Oh, well, we got the one. That's fine. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? No way. No way. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't give up. Would fight till the very last. Would search until I can't search anymore. I would dive into the gross, sticky, disgusting ball pit and swim around in there and find that one. Wouldn't you? Jesus, God, he is the one who searches for the one till the very end. Let's keep on going. The rest of verse 4 says this: suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the loss until he finds it? Not only does Jesus see one at a time, but he saves one at a time. The shepherd values the lost sheep so much, he is willing to temporarily risk the safety of the other sheep in the open country, in the open field, to go after that one lost. It's a calculated risk, but it's worth it, isn't it? Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And in a similar way, we would go to the furthest degree to care for ours. It's kind of like that moment in life where you have to devote a little bit more extra attention to one particular child over the others, because at that moment they need you, because there's a little bit of lostness that's happening. So you devote a little bit of extra. It's not neglecting, but it's pouring into. We do it because we love our kids. So it is with God. So it is with Jesus, willing to risk all to save the one at a time. We also think about this in the application of the church, specifically in our relationships with people. There are times in our relationships that we are called to focus our energy, a lot of energy, on individuals that might take us away from others, where we focus in on the lost. Maybe it's that we are taking a step away from our life group so that we can disciple a person one-on-one. Or maybe we take a step away from our life group, or we take a step away from the interactions that we might have on a typical Sunday morning so that we can pour into the life of others on a Sunday morning. Sometimes we have to take a step away to help the one so that Jesus can save them. The shepherd is willing to risk in order to save one at a time. The risk gets very personal with the shepherd. And Jesus says the shepherd goes after the one until he finds it. Until he finds it. No amount of time, no amount of energy, no amount of expense, no amount of sacrifice is too high, too great. We go to the furthest lengths because that's what Jesus would do. And you've experienced it in your own life. Maybe we do the same. You ever lost your car keys? I heard someone say they're still lost. When we lose something of value, we turn everything upside down to go after it. We have no choice but to keep on looking. If only we had that same type of attitude when we look out into the world and we see the lost. If only when we were walking through the grocery store, that type of burden hit us in the heart. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Surely this is a deeper connection that Jesus is talking about when we read that the shepherd will go after the lost until he finds it. And ultimately, the death of Jesus is how we are found. Continuing on in Luke 15, verses 5 through 6. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Jesus sees one at a time. Jesus saves one at a time. And Jesus celebrates one at a time. And notice that when he finds the sheep, he doesn't scold the sheep. Oh, you silly sheep. He doesn't let the sheep have it. He doesn't punish that said sheep and doesn't say, oh, no salad for you tonight. Nothing, no yelling, no hitting, no nothing. Celebration, joy, inside the heart of the shepherd, and a party with his friends and neighbors. Puts it up on his shoulders and carries it. The littlest of sheep and the biggest of sheep. The shepherd thinks that this is such a big deal that a celebration is to take place. And verse 7 says this, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is how God feels. This is how God responds. This is how Jesus responds when he finds you and you come home. Celebration. Joy. Couple of closing thoughts and some application. During this series, we're going to be diving deeper into this thought of what it means to help us see people as Jesus saw people and influence people one at a time, that Jesus sees, he saves, and he celebrates. And we have to trust in that process, that Jesus is the one who ultimately does the saving. That's the way that it goes. We are not responsible for that, but we are responsible for seeing people and ministering to them to point them towards Jesus. That's what we're hoping to accomplish. These are some tools that we will hopefully put in our toolbox that will help us get there, but we also have to see how Jesus saw people, and he sees them one at a time, saves them, and celebrates them. And here's some application. As followers of Jesus, we are called to do what he did, live like he lived, and influence others for Jesus. The question is this morning, who's in your sphere of influence that needs to be seen by you? Who is someone in your life that you need to see? Why do they need to be seen by you? Because they need to see Jesus through you. So who in your life do you need to be accessible to? Who do you in your life need to be willing to embrace so that they can see Jesus, so that they can experience salvation, so that we can celebrate? Who's the one that God, through his Spirit, is calling you, maybe prompting you to zoom in on and focus on? Who needs to be seen by you? Even more personal this morning. Ultimately, this parable today is a story of being lost sheep. And each of us has been lost at one point in time. Even now, you might feel lost. There might be an unawareness that you have wandered off. You're living life and it's good, and you go from one tuft of grass to the next, and you just find yourself wandering further and further away from God. You didn't mean to, but you did. Maybe things got in the way. Maybe life got in the way. Maybe you allowed some of the world to distract you. Maybe it's you got all these things pressing in on you, and it's slowly just helped you drift off from what you know to be true. Know that Jesus still sees you, that he's the one who does the saving. But if that's you, won't you come home? Won't you just allow Jesus to seek you and to save you? Don't go away from today without recognizing not only your lostness, but your willingness to let Jesus see you and save you. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for being the good shepherd in our lives. The one that is so willing to see us, so willing to look for the lost, so willing to go and rescue that lost sheep, and rejoices at the finding. God, this morning I recognize that each of us are in this camp of lostness. We have been lost, or we are lost. And for those of us that have been found and we have been saved by your grace and we have made our lives commitment to live for you, God, will you help us to zoom in this coming week? Zoom in and see another person, be available, and allow the ways in which people were drawn to Jesus to come alive in us. Not that we would be the ones who save, but we allow the beauty and the grace of Jesus to fill us, and it's noticeable, so that people might experience you. God, use us as your vessels to be poured out into the lives of others for your glory, God. Help us to know the one. Help us to figure that out today. May we be available and accessible. For those that are lost today, God, we know that there are times in our lives where we just weren't connected with you or aren't connected with you. And we pray, Father, that you would work in our lives. Lord, if there is someone that is either here today in this room or watching online, whether live or later on this week, God, maybe they needed to hear how much you see them, how much you love them, value them, and have a desire to save them. And God, by your great power and your great love, will you work in their lives. And Father, I pray that if there is someone that wants to be saved by you today, that they would pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I am lost. Thank you for seeing me. Thank you for dying for me. Give me the strength to live for you. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. If that is a prayer that maybe you prayed today, or if that is something you have prayed this week because you're watching this later on online, would you just reach out to us, reach out to me, reach out to the church so that we are aware of that so we can celebrate along with you? When we receive Jesus as our Savior, that is not a thing that we just move right along, but we celebrate it because that is the greatest gift in the world. So share with us. That would be great. We would love that. And if you interact with someone that is your one this week and it has any type of interaction and you want to share it, I would love to hear about it. It would encourage me, but also it would encourage just the ability for us to be able to see. And that is a good thing for us. So feel free to do that at any point in time. We got a reminder about life groups. They are getting started. If that is you and you want to join in one, come and catch me afterwards, and I'll point you in the right direction. Beyond that, thank you so much for being a part of worship today. I am just so encouraged by God's work in our lives and in our church. And I'm looking forward to what God has in store for us. Let's stand and we'll sing together.